What's up, y'all? This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio at apologiaradio.com. Want to talk to you guys about an amazing connection that we have right now with Whitfield Theological Seminary. I want you to run over to whitfield.edu, whitfield.edu, whitefield.edu. I want you to check out the programs they have. They have undergraduate programs at Whitfield College, and they also have Whitfield Theological Seminary for the graduate degree and above and beyond. I think you'll really be impressed with the rigorous nature of the classes, the consistent biblical worldview taught and adhered to. I want you to contact Whitfield Theological Seminary at whitfield.edu. Get a hold of our friend, Dr. Kenneth Talbot, and start your classes today. ApologiaRadio.com.
Non-rock a boatus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy? Or are you going to bite?
You're delusional.
And
I love you, Jeff.
Delusional, yeah. Delusional is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
Take an amazing journey to a place that will blow your mind and move your heart so you will never be the same again.
What's up, y'all? Welcome back to Apologia Radio. This is the gospel heard around the world. 1360 KPXQ, Faith Talk, baby. Hello.
Hi.
Welcome back.
I was waiting for my intro.
Get us at ApologiaRadio.com on dim internets. Exciting show prepared for you guys today. It's going to burn some of you up, just so you know. As you you listen to it, you'll your stomach may hurt a little bit. You might want to bring a couple antacids as you listen. So just, you know, find a cool, calm place. Well, we'll try to play some very calming, soothing music for you in the background as we run through this today. Well, let's go ahead and introduce who's here today and make sure you guys know who you're talking to. We have Luke the Bear. How are you, Luke the Bear?
Who's going to be talking to us?
Let's look the bear. Do you know
the hunger pains?
Yeah, that's before he's had his protein.
Yeah. So we put up the picture of us. Joy put up the picture of us. Yes. We were all together hanging out, like little new pictures of Apologia Radio peeps. And a guy saw the picture, and this is all he put underneath the picture. He said, "Man, Luke is big."
I want to say something about that picture, which it turned out really well. So kudos to Joy for editing them and letting us use your camera. And kudos. Mm-hmm. To small hands for
remember
taking the
picture. They still make kudos, the granola bars?
Oh, yeah.
They still make those? Yep. Those are decent. Yep.
But here's what I want to say.
Not it's great. Like not great. They're decent.
If one more person says we look like the Power Rangers, I might punch you in the face.
Right. I wasn't even doing a Power Ranger pose.
And just we're not because, even wearing multicolored outfits.
Just because you were in a ninja pose doesn't make the rest of us look like Power Rangers.
We're not even transforming into...
No.
Our animal machines.
No, but it was clearly, it was the bear, the ninja, and the girl.
It was clear.
It was clear, yeah.
Don't call me a Power Ranger.
Yeah, well.
You'll get the wrath of the bear.
The wrath of the bear. All right, so.
Just kidding, I love you, but don't call me a Power Ranger.
Just kidding. Don't know.
I love you, but don't call me a Power Ranger.
Yeah, and then also we have, as usual, in the studio.
At a eHarmony video.
That's Joy the girl.
I'm nervous, but I'm excited.
Hey, Joy.
At the same time.
Hey. How are the animals today?
They're good.
Good?
Mm-hmm. Space cat.
I love cats. I love everything.
So you know what I'm looking at right now is Joy with her phone in one hand so she can randomly look at pictures, and then she has a space cat t-shirt on.
It's Well, I mean, yeah.
I mean, yeah. I'm surprised you didn't play her restaurant clip.
Which restaurant?
Talking about Snow, her pet Snow. Her her daughter.
The crazy,
my daughter.
The crazy clip going around with that liberal lady going in to the restaurant.
That's honestly why I don't own an animal, though, is because it would become like my child, and I'd never be able to leave my house without it.
Okay. All right.
It would take up every waking moment of my life.
I actually believe that about
and
you.
And the non-waking ones.
Yeah.
In the past, when I have owned animals, it'll be time for me to leave the house, and I'll be like, okay, I'll just say bye to you one more time. Like,
are you serious?
5 more minutes.
Oh my goodness. You're getting fired over jobs. I had to kiss them 5 more times. I had to get them
I also used to be late to school because it was before cell phone days. So I would find animals on my walk to school. It's probably like, you know, a mile. And I would have to bring them back to my house and call the number on their collar and return them to their owner. So I was late to school a lot.
I'm so sad for you, Joy.
Why are you so sad?
Did you get in trouble? You're in detention a lot because the kitty cat.
I was rescuing that animal.
I was a kitty cat.
It's funny because most of the time they ended up being outdoor animals. Like, oh, yeah, we
like, stop touching my animals. Police come to your door. Tell your daughter to stop messing with my pet. But she loves them. Also, we have in the studio today the man you know and love, who actually is the voice of most of the little special effects stuff there in Apologia Radio. It's Jerry Roberts. What's up, Jerry?
Hey, it's good to be back.
What's up?
Hey.
Otherwise known as Rufus.
Yes.
We call him Rufus when he just goes to the Bahamas in his mind and... You're like, hey, Jerry, come back, come back. And that's what we gotta call it a Rufus
and
moment.
And then he looks at me and goes, Jerry's not here.
No, I'm not. Hey, so I'm very excited because, speaking of Rufus, we're approaching a very, very special anniversary. The very first time that Joy met me and Rufus.
Oh,
5 years ago. 5 years ago, the day before Halloween.
Oh, yes.
I thought it was Halloween.
Yes.
So just to backtrack, Joy had never met me before, and I was meeting up with Jeff and Luke to
and
go watch a movie, and Cheryl. And I showed up at an In-N-Out Burger dressed up as Billy Mays. And I'm sure...
The day before Halloween.
The day before Halloween. Which is funny because I was completely convinced that Halloween was on a Friday. And what even messed it up more is that on the way to walking to the In-N-Out Burger, there were a couple of kids in the parking lot who were already dressed up. And they may have been going to some sort of function or party. So that just convinced me even more that... It was Halloween when it wasn't. So I was going around dressed up as Billy Mays. I used the mascara and it colored my beard completely black. I had the blue shirt and I was going around pitching everything. I was like, "Hi, Billy Mays here for an In-N-Out Burger." And Jeff has it somewhere on the video.
Somewhere,
so it was fun.
Yeah.
Glad to be back.
I wanted to say you not only were dressed as Billy Mays, you were being Billy.
You were
Mays.
In character.
Yeah. Yes.
Yes.
For sure.
The day before it was appropriate.
Right.
And I don't even know if it would have been appropriate. Yeah.
And real quick, the best part about that whole incident is the day afterwards. I went with my sister and brother-in-law to go with my nieces and nephews to go trick-or-treating. And I'm thinking, why is everyone going trick-or-treating the day after Halloween?
Wow.
And all everyone of a sudden, is so weird. Everyone.
I'm like, that is so weird.
So
and then all of a sudden I realized,
that's what we call a roof-a-doof.
And the craziest thing is
Halloween was yesterday.
It's just Jerry, so none of us really said anything. He's traveling with us, like Billy Mays with the hair all black. And everything done in acting like Billy Mays, and none of us thought to ask him, why are you doing this?
Yeah.
We just assumed it's just Jerry being Jerry. He wants to go out dressed like Billy Mays. And then realizing later that, he thought it was actually like a day to wear a costume. Yeah. Absolutely wasn't.
Nope.
Rufus.
Yep. Welcome.
Glad to be here.
Welcome. Maybe we'll get to experience some of that today.
Yes.
I'm sure we will.
Luke, do you have any comments for us we can look at today? Give you guys a quick update before we get into the show today. We're going to play... I don't even know what to call it. It's a gathering of two dudes that are talking about, before a church, that are talking about what they would call Calvinism. And it is, and I want to just go on record and say this, it's the worst I have ever seen. I mean, this goes beyond the level of Dave Hunt and George Bryson and those kind of guys. This is just bad. It just is bad. I don't know how to be I mean, I'm trying to be as respectful as I possibly can to these guys. They name the name of Christ, and so I want to show them respect and love, but at the same time, this was the worst I've ever seen. Got sent to me by one of our listeners. I want to thank you guys for doing that, updating us on things that are going on. And I had to choke down the hour myself, and I sent it over to Luke, and I have about, I don't know, maybe 5 or 6 text messages of him flipping out as he sends it, yeah. as he's watching through it. So it's just bad. So be prepared for that. We're going to try to walk through a bunch of it. It's about an hour long, so we're not going to be able to get through all of it in the show. We'll see what we can get through, but I think we'll touch at least the important parts. Luke, what are our comments?
I got one new comment from Dr. McFarland.
Dr. McFarland!
Subject is jaw dropped.
Is he really a doctor?
I don't know. He says he is. I don't even know if it's a he. We don't know if it's a he.
Oh, yeah. Look at us.
I kind of want to have Jerry read this as Irish. Can you do that in Irish?
I could just say it could not be a dude.
All right.
But I want to hear Jerry read it in an Irish accent.
It's Dr. McFarland right there.
Dr. McFarland O'Connor McGregor. All right. Here we go. Jaw dropped. I can't go through an episode without having that aha moment. If you're looking for some solid biblical teaching, and if you come here to the right place, dubstep, or I call Dublin dubstep, is growing here, growing to me more and more. Keep up the work for the kingdom.
That's it.
Yeah, that's it.
Thanks, Jerry.
All right, that's is that the only
and comment from? That's it.
That's the only comment. Oh, come on, guys! Hey, listen, if you listen to the show and you're a big fan, go to Apologia Radio's iTunes channel, subscribe to it there, and leave a comment and rate us on iTunes, and we'll probably read your comments on the air. So, yeah, check that out. I like them apples.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. So let's give you guys a quick update as well. And some of you guys are waiting for an answer as to what's up with the J.D. Hall situation. We got word weeks ago about a man named J.D. Hall, a brother in Christ, who has a show called Pulpit and Pen. And on the show, he gave a, I don't know, maybe 5 to 8 minutes little talk on postmillennialism, theonomy, reconstructionism. He kind of blended the topics together. They don't necessarily have to hang together, but he blended them together. And so he did this discussion, and he just got it wrong. He was just wrong. And I think we all need to remain teachable. And if I get something wrong, I want to know so I can say I got it wrong. I want to properly represent people. He just got it wrong. And so we gave a little a half a show discussion on it. And when we did, J.D. Hall heard about it, and he did 2 shows on postmillennialism, theonomy, Christian Reconstruction, kind of blended, you know, those things together. 2 shows on it. Let me just say this with respect. He just got so much wrong. It's difficult even to imagine how someone could do that. And so we hit pause because we were asked to hit pause. Well, we can try to work something out where there would be a really good interaction between Joel McDermott and J.D. Hall. It looks as though that is official. It's going to happen. Got a date. The date is
December 10th.
December 10th. Joel McDermott from American Vision.
Not World Vision.
Not World Vision. American Vision will be dialoguing with J.D. Hall on Pirate Christian Radio, yeah. I believe is the name of the show, Pirate Christian Radio. So that's what we've been waiting for.
Arr!
It's official now.
Arr,
J.D. Hall.
Theonomy, mateys.
Discussing the issues with J.D. Hall and Joel McDermott. Sorry, there you go. The two of them will be discussing that on Pirate Christian Radio December 10th. Very excited about that. We'll keep you guys updated as that comes along. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
I am a real American. Fight for the rights of every man. I am a real American. Fight for what's right. Fight for your life.
Hey, brother. This is Hulk Hogan, dude. You are listening to Apologia Radio with Jeff the Ninja, Joy the Girl, and Luke the Bear. Let me tell you something there, brother. If you don't think the Christians have a say in the culture about what's going on, let me tell you something there, brother. This radio show is about to put a leg drop on your worldview there, brother. Let me tell you, what you gonna do? What you gonna do there, brother, when Apologia Radio runs wild on you?
I am a real American. You lost it there for a second at the beginning, didn't you?
No, just because you guys, like, you started laughing.
Yeah, I just automatically covered my face.
What you listeners didn't see was Jerry dancing and, like, getting into the, like, he was becoming Hulk Hogan.
Yeah, he always has to do that.
He ripped his shirt and he was oiled underneath.
I should have just closed my eyes so I couldn't even see
it. Yeah, I always make them turn around. If I'm doing a prank call or something, I make it, don't look at me. Don't look at my eyes.
Jerry especially, he, like, becomes the person that he's imitating. He doesn't just do the voice people.
That's true.
If you ever have an opportunity to be with Jerry.
One of my favorites that Jerry does is his Christopher Walken.
Oh, huh.
You're Christopher Walken. Yeah. You want to do it? Go ahead.
Well, yeah, Jeff. We're about to talk about these guys who are just completely ranting on Calvinism. And you'd think the only real reference they have of Calvin is that Calvin Klein store. It's like they don't really know what they're even really dealing with. I mean, do they really believe the Apostle Paul? Have they even heard of Romans 9? I mean, like, it's crazy. I mean, I just read Romans 9. It was like, whammy. It was there. Like, Jacob I loved. Esau I hated.
Oh, I love it. Now you know why I love that so much. My favorite ever. Oh, man. Okay. So here we go. Let's get right into it. Let's see how much of this we can do today. Warning ahead of time. This is going to get difficult. For those of you guys that understand the issues and understand the historical context of the debate, for those of you guys that understand what is being said, this will be difficult. You're going to see two men that in reality know nothing about what they're talking about. And I know that might seem like an outlandish kind of claim to say you know nothing, but when you listen, you'll see these guys have no frame of reference. They don't understand what they're talking about. And I feel confident in saying that because what they're addressing many times in their critiques is not, in fact, what Calvinists believe, and it's a misrepresentation. Now, when I got this sent to us by one of our listeners, they sent me the original video. Now, I don't know if it was taken down from their site, because the original video that I was sent, I believe was connected to their site, and now I've checked their site on YouTube, and it's been taken down. The original video has been removed by the user, but thankfully, in the world of dim internets, once something is up on dim internets, it's there. Mm-hmm. It's there, and it probably ain't ever coming down. It's there. So, thankfully, somebody had already pulled down the video that was taken down.
So they took it down.
I don't know. I'm not going to make the claim for sure, but I'm just saying originally I had got it and was, I believe, from their site, and it's been removed by the user. I can't find the video on their site any longer. It's not on their YouTube channel. Maybe I'm just a dunce and I can't find it, but I'm just saying I had to look elsewhere to find it now. So I did find it. Somebody did pull it down and they re-uploaded it. So it is on the internet, and if you wanted to find it for yourself, it's under on YouTube as Ron Vietti, V-I-E-T-T-I, Calvinism is what you want to look up. Ron Vietti, Calvinism, it's still there. It's this one has a little less views, 925 views at this moment, with 34 dislikes and 3 likes. It's just bad. And let me just go ahead and say this. If by chance this gets submitted to them, if these guys are able to get this radio show discussion surrounding what they did, I want to just go on record and say I would be more than willing to do a public discussion. The two of you can be on one table and I'll be on the other to do a public discussion on Calvinism. We would be willing to do whatever it takes to make this happen. So let me issue this as a loving kind of challenge. I would love to discuss this issue with you guys publicly. You can have the two of you on one side and me on another. I would love to discuss this with you publicly. We will have it filmed. We will have it done professionally. You will have access to all of it yourselves. What do you say, boys? Let's do it. So that's my official invitation. Let's do a discussion on this. The two of you again on one side, I'll be on the other, and we can do this discussion on the sovereignty of God and salvation, and we can talk through some of the issues that you brought up. So let me go ahead and just say that on record. Willing to do that. We have actually a professional film crew, that would actually be willing to do this for us. So let's make that happen, boys. All right. We're going to get into it here. Again, I'm cutting past a lot of stuff here. I don't know we're going to be able to get through all of this on this one show, but let's go ahead and do it. So we have these two men. This is during a, I assume it's a church service. It looks like a very large church.
Yeah.
And I'm skipping past the first 3 minutes because a lot of it's just kind of repetitious and things like that.
And it's like an intro.
It's an intro.
It's not, it's not where they're saying.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're not just skipping over anything.
Except to say that they're claiming things like heresy stuff like that. Okay, so I'm skipping past all that stuff just to get into the substantial part of the discussion here. Two men, church service. Ron Vietti is one of them, and the other guy's name actually escapes me at the moment. I don't see it on here. But anyways, they're talking to their church. They're very concerned about a doctrine that has crept into the church kind of thing, and they want to address it. They keep saying that this is not something we normally do.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm assuming that I kind of get an understanding of this kind of church context. But let me just play the first part for you before we end this segment.
I'm not happy I'm having to do this, but I have to do it. There's a doctrine that many churches in Bakersfield believe in. A lot of young pastors believe in. And this doctrine is the ugliest doctrine I've ever seen in my life. Now, before you get down on us, we don't want to hear negativism. We've been called to stand up against heresy. We're commanded to do that as shepherds. I'm going to show you something. Hold on to your seat. I want to show you a picture of a few little cute babies. Everybody love babies? Take a look at some of these pictures, if you will.
Yep. He did it.
Look at there.
He went there.
He went there.
He pulled that card.
Wow.
He's showing pictures of babies right now. Just a bunch of different slides of wonderful babies. Aw. So, what's happening here?
Don't you love babies? I thought
emotions.
There was two ugly ones. Oh, that's us. That's us. The doctrine we're going to share with you tonight, here's what this doctrine says. The majority of those babies were created by God with the intentions that they were going to burn in hell.
Nope.
And he will be glorified when they're burned in hell.
I told you. I told you it's going to burn you. Wow. All right, guys. Let's give you a second to take a breath, and we'll come right back after this commercial break.
Apology Radio will be right back.
Ron Vietti and Jim Cruz speaking against Calvinism. Fully convinced they're part of the League of Shadows. Well, according to them, theatricality and deception are powerful agents for the uninitiated. But we at Apology Radio are initiated. We are going to expose them.
Oh, I love it.
That's awesome.
That was really
Thank
good.
Thank you, Bane, for joining us today.
The dark Calvinist rises.
Awesome, awesome. All right, so let's go ahead and just do a quick discussion on what you heard so far. Ron Vietti and Jim Cruz is his name. The name of the church, one of these churches, is the Vegas Bible Church. And I guess they're in Bakersfield is what I'm gathering from this. Okay, so claims about heresy and the emotional appeal at the very front of this discussion by showing pictures of beautiful babies in an attempt to try to poison the well at the beginning, which is really what's happening here. Let me poison the well for you guys so you don't drink from it.
Well, it's like Richard Dawkins' presentation where he shows like a slideshow of like horrible things happening in the world, and then he's like, God, do you really think God exists?
Yeah.
And it's not really, I don't know. It is sort of a straw man type thing. Like, don't you love babies?
Yeah.
Who
in here hates babies?
Yeah. Right.
Raise your hand if you hate babies. Hate babies. Do you hate babies? Raise your hand if you hate babies. Great. Okay. Because if you did, you'd be a Calvinist kind of thing.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, now we're going to get into that in a second. But, Luke, you want to talk about the heresy first. Let's do the heresy discussion first.
Yes. Okay, so first, we didn't play part of it already where they already called Calvinism heresy at the very beginning. But so, you know, they say they have a responsibility to protect the flock against heresy, which they do.
Amen.
Unfortunately, they're the ones teaching the heresy. So what you'll see is they fail to at all discuss any of the historical background of Calvinism and Arminianism. So if this is your first time listening, let me just point this out, that in 1610 is when the Remonstrants filed the five articles, and that would be Arminianism. Now, in 1619 is when the Synod of Dort came back and said, that's heresy. What you're teaching is heresy. So these guys that we're talking about now are teaching heresy and then claiming that Calvinism is heresy, right, neglecting that in the 1600s is when they were told they were teaching heresy. Those pastors were actually forced out of the ministry because it was so heretical.
Yeah, and I think one thing that needs to be pointed out clearly here is that even in we're in America right now, and America, you know, clearly and definitively was started by Christians and people held to the Christian worldview.
Right.
And so you need to know this about the history of Calvinism is, A, first and foremost, understand something. The moment someone starts talking about John Calvin, when they do a discussion on Calvinism, you know they're already off. And that's going to happen here in a moment, because it really has nothing to do with a man, John Calvin. And these guys really just don't understand that. They're too ignorant to know that.
Yeah.
And I mean that in a classical sense of ignorant. You're just ignorant of the facts. But it's important to know that in the very nation these guys sit in and minister in, this nation was begun by Christians who were Calvinistic. They were descendants of Geneva, and that's where they would trace their heritage. But I mean, the most popular study Bible in America at the time was the Geneva Study Bible. I mean, that was, come on now, these guys are Reformed. It would have been odd for you to have been in the United States and early on and not been Reformed. It wasn't until later that Arminian thinking really crept into the church. And granted, I admit and fully agree with the fact that today Arminianism is rampant and is the popular view. The ideas of free will, we're going to talk about that in a moment, are just assumed. It just becomes a presuppositional commitment to the idea of free will without consideration of our slavery to sin, I want to add. But when we talk about Calvinism in America, this nation was founded by Calvinists. Mm-hmm. You'd been hard pressed not to find a Calvinist. I mean, everybody north, the northern colonies, the middle colonies, southern colonies, northern colonies, whether you were Congregationalist, Baptist, whether you were Anglican, even in the middle colonies, same kind of mixture, but or the southern colonies, Presbyterian, that Calvinism was it. Mm-hmm. And so these guys historically are the aberrant teaching. And
And it just real quick, too, I want to just point out that, you know, they'll come at Tulip during this, and again, they fail to acknowledge that Tulip is just a response to the five articles
of their
doctrine, and so they don't talk about that at all. They just, you know,
honestly, by listening to these guys, and I would be willing to be corrected on this, but I don't believe that they even understand any of that.
No, I agree.
I don't think they understand the context. I don't think they understand what people actually believe because of where they aim. So stay with us, guys. We got a longer segment coming up, guys. We're going to deal with some of the issues and go to the scriptures, apologiaradio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
Hello there. This is Dark Knight, and you're listening to Apologia Radio. We are responding to Jim Carrey and Jim Cruz. We have to refute their denunciation of Calvinism. We must defend the doctrines of grace, and we must speak the full counsel of God. We will not allow them to manipulate our emotions and use babies, pictures of cute babies, to manipulate what the scriptures say about God's sovereignty and God's sovereign choice in Ephesians, Romans, Colossians, Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and every verse in the Bible. Back to you, Jeff, Luke, and the girl, and the guy who impersonates me.
Oh, man, awesome. I love when Jerry's on. All right, here we go. So let's finish the discussion. I know we've only let him say a couple of things, but they're important topics because you need to recognize, we should recognize as Christians, you know, if you love truth, then obviously, obviously we can become emotionally connected to an argument. Our emotions should be involved to some degree. I mean, we're in the image of God. But when you find somebody in the substance of their argument, appealing only to your emotions and manipulating your emotions, take immediate notice. Now, this goes for all of us. If somebody makes an emotional appeal as the substance of their argument, and this is the opener, I mean, playing a slideshow of babies saying, oh, aren't they cute, and trying to get the oohs and ahs, and then saying something like this, Calvinists believe that God created these babies, the majority of them, just to burn in hell forever, and like he's going to delight
in it. For his glory.
For his glory. It's an amazing thing. First of all, you don't know what you're talking about. And second of all, it's just an emotional appeal. If you want to toy with people's emotions in order to get them to come along with you, then something's really wrong with your approach, your belief system, and I think you as a teacher. I think you're a very poor teacher if you're going to start the substance of an argument based upon an emotional appeal. Okay, let's talk about it. I don't know what this guy believes because he won't ultimately state it, and so he's attacking here's what I mean on the issue of predestination and election. Because, see, here's the deal. You want to say that Calvinists believe in predestination and election. That's because it's in the Bible.
Yeah.
You know, they believe in predestination. Oh, you mean like Paul? Like Paul talks about? Yeah. Like Romans 8? Let's look at Romans 8, like Romans chapter 8, when Paul says, and we know that all things work for good to those who know, those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And he says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, I remind you, Ron Vietti, that is just before Paul goes into the what then shall we say to these things, and he goes into what shall separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's connected to God's foreknowledge, his predestination, his calling, his justifying, his glorifying. Now, remember, it's very important, foreknowing in this text is not God taking in information about somebody. Very important. We talk about predestination. This is this very, very important point. If you are suggesting, because you got to believe something about predestination, it's in the Bible. If you are suggesting that God foreknows information about people and takes it in, like, for example, and this is just an assumption here, but I think it's probably a good one, a close one, since you're denying the Reformed doctrine of predestination. If you're believing that God took in information about people in time, that he looked to see who would believe in him, and based on their choice of him, he chose them, then what you're saying is that God took in knowledge and that God learned something. Now, I don't want to believe in that kind of God because I believe God is all-knowing. So just a point to be made here that for predestination and election is in your Bible. It's all over your Bible. Ephesians chapter 1 talks very clearly in let's start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of, ready? His will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Say that the why would God predestine? What's to the praise of his glorious grace? And don't forget that it's according to the purpose of his will. And in verse 11, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose. Get that? Predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. It's in your Bible. Now, get to the issue of babies. He says, look at these babies. Look at these babies. These Calvinists believe that God created the majority of these, quote, babies for hell, and that he's going to basically take pleasure in it as they burn in flames forever. First of all, that's madness. That's madness. And let me just say this. You have to have an answer. You have to have an answer as to what happens to people as they go to hell. Because you see, the Calvinist believes, based on the scriptures, I would argue, that God works all things after the counsel of his will, that nobody thwarts his purposes, that he declares the end from the beginning. He does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand and say, what have you done? Now, that's in your Bible. Now, there are people, we agree, that go to hell, okay? Now, the Calvinist believes that God, in his grace, his undeserved grace, chose to take people who hate him and are rebels and are dead in their sins and trespasses, just like everybody else, and to give them grace, to raise them from spiritual death to spiritual life, to take a heart of stone out of them and put a heart of flesh in them. And that, in that, granting them the ability to trust in Christ, to come to him for life and peace, that's grace. And he chose, and it's not the same thing, to allow people who hate him to remain in their hatred towards him. It's not the same act. It's not the same power. When you have all people that deserve hell, all people that are rebels, no one seeks for God, none is righteous, all of them deserve the same thing. When you have God exercising resurrection power to raise the dead to life and to grant them the ability to believe, it is not the same thing as God allowing people and determining that they will remain in their hardness towards him because they hate him. They are getting what they want. God is not making them do something they don't want to do. He is granting to them what they want, what they please. He's saying, you can have your hatred for me and I'll leave you in it. He's not giving them anything they don't want. It's in their nature to hate God. Now, ready? With all that there, Calvinists believe that God has determined to give grace that is undeserved to people. And those who go to hell go there by their own perverse choice. Now, God is determined to allow them to have that choice. It's not the same power. It's not the same thing. Now, watch this. You, Ron Vietti, as basically an Arminian, also believe people end up in hell. Now, in your system, sir, they end up in hell according to God's knowledge. He knew he would create them. He knew they would not choose him, and they went to hell. And he created them knowing they would that would happen anyways. Think about that. Everybody has the problem of hell and people going there. So the question is, are you going to look through this at this through a biblical lens and see what the Bible says about how they go to hell? Or are you going to make something up and distort the message? Because listen, Ron Vietti, you have the problem of people ending up in hell and God knowing about it before it happened. And guess what? In your system, God created people knowing full well where they would go, and they would not choose him, and they would go there anyways. And he creates them anyways. So think about the problem that you have yourself, is that God created all these babies, let's use your reference point, all these babies who, quote, go to hell, and God knew full well anyways. So what's your answer for that? What's your response? Because you see, I want to say this. I believe that I am the only one, Calvinists are the only ones that have any hope for babies. It's funny, isn't it amazing? He holds that the screenshots up and it's amazing. I look at that and I go, I'm the only one with any hope. Because what's your system say, Ron? Your system says that they have to, through an exercise of their free will, hear the gospel and acquiesce and believe and move towards God to be saved, correct? Isn't that the whole argument? Everyone, right. God loves everybody and everyone has to get the choice. How about those babies that do die? How about them? Did they have a move of their, quote, free will to acquiesce to the gospel and to turn to Christ or no?
Yeah.
Because you see, real fast, in my system, in what I believe is that God has the grace and ability and power to raise anybody at any time to spiritual life and to grant them faith and repentance. And I believe he can do that with babies. I believe that God can give grace to a baby in the womb, just like he did with John the Baptist, who was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. I believe that God in his grace can raise the dead to life from the womb and grant them the ability to trust in Christ. I believe that. And guess what? I'm the only one with any hope for babies. That's important. Ron Vietti, it's amazing that the example you used of babies is not only inaccurate regarding what Calvinists believe, but it's also something that gets turned right around on top of you. Not only did you misrepresent people, but in your system, you got no hope for babies.
Yeah, and I just want to bounce off of that. I mean, this actually hits very personal for me and actually for all of us. A couple weeks ago, there is a couple at our church, and their 10-month-old baby boy, Ezra, he died unexpectedly, and it took everyone by complete surprise. And what was amazing, though, is that through the whole process, as grievous as it was, being there with two of my best friends as they were just completely weeping about the loss of their son, that in that whole process, there was, with all of us, there was a complete peace about God's sovereignty in this matter. Mm-hmm. And really seeing that. So the fact, and we were complete, you know, all of us were just completely, you know, brokenhearted, but at the same time, fully trusting in God and his sovereignty. And so just the fact that he, these two pastors have the audacity to make a complete bait and switch ad hominem claim like that. I mean, it's completely ridiculous. But on the other hand, I mean, given, you know, experiencing that on a personal level with a couple, and what was amazing too, is that there's a video that we shared was the Ezra's mother, who when it was right the same day
in the hospital
hours after
Ezra
passed away, she was singing about God's goodness and his sovereignty. And the only reason why she could do that is because of her belief and faith in a sovereign God, which then allowed her to do that in the midst of that incredible grief.
Yeah, and it needs to be said, too, when he says that most Calvinists believe that most of these babies God created for hell, Ron Vietti, you're a liar. That's all I can say, is that that's false witness. You're a liar. Most Calvinists believe that God created God created most of these babies for hell. You're just a liar. You went on public record before people and you lied to them about what Calvinists believe. I don't believe that, mm-hmm. and I'm Reformed. I don't believe that, and I'm a Calvinist. And further, like the people who started this nation, the Puritans were not just Reformed and Calvinistic, but they were also post-millennial in their thinking, and they believed in the total victory of the kingdom of God in the world. They had a victorious, optimistic eschatology, and guess what? So do we. And so in my view, listen to this, I believe, and I'm such a hardcore black coffee, hardcore pipe-hitting Calvinist, I believe God is so sovereign that the end of the story is that the majority of mankind was saved,
right.
And it was the minority that were lost. How you like them apples? Did you know that? Did you actually know that there are Calvinistic post-millennial believers who believe that it's the majority of mankind that will actually be redeemed? And it's the minority who are not saved. So when you say that Calvinists believe that most of these babies end up in hell, you are not telling the truth. And you need to be teachable, and you need to ask for forgiveness for misleading your people and maligning the people of God the way that you have. Be right back, guys. ApologiaRadio.com. More as we get into the second hour. We'll start touching some important subjects here. Ron Vietti, Jim Cruz with the crew, Luke the Bear, Joy the Girl, and Rufus. Be right back.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America, One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. Get us at ApologiaRadio.com. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the same-sex marriage debate. This is, church, a gospel issue. We have to be salt. We must be light on this issue of same-sex marriage.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio. I urge you guys to pray for the homosexual community, then log on to realharmony.org to equip yourselves with the resources we've provided.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The same-sex attracted community has a symbol that's universally recognized. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that represents true, harmonious, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org and buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy them by the truckloads. Help us redeem the culture. And let me reiterate, this is not a political issue only. This is a gospel issue. Realharmony.org.
The Ninja, we're back. We're talking about Ron Vietti and Jim Cruz, their discussion on Calvinism before a bunch of people. Again, I can't find the video on their site. It might just be me, but I think it was removed. I'm not quite sure, but I do have a copy of it, so we're going to run through it right now. Here is some more Ron Vietti on Calvinism, Jim Cruz on Calvinism. Here we go.
Wrong, with a capital W. This doctrine is called Calvinism. And me and Jim's going to address it tonight. And I want to start out by saying one thing. There's a lot of Calvinistic churches in Bakersfield. I'm not going to name them. My war is not against them personally. It's against a doctrine that is horrible. Their doctrine states, basically, and it's their dirty little secret they don't want everybody to know. Because
secret.
The Bible says the road is broad that leads to destruction, and the road to life is narrow and few find it. We know the Bible teaches that compared to the percentage of people on the earth, very few are going to be saved. But their doctrine states, now I know the doctrine, it states that God only chooses a few. He only chooses some to have eternal life. His decision.
All right.
Well, yeah, it's funny. We just addressed that, the few comment.
Yeah. And it's important. What he's referring to there is Matthew chapter 6. Let's see here. Okay, Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew 7, I believe it is. Let's see. Oh, yeah. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I think when he refers to that, he just makes that assumption. I think it's important to point out that it is really directly after this that Jesus talks about there are many who will recline, many who will recline at Abraham's table. And it's, I believe that you can make the strong case that Matthew chapter 7 is ethical. It's an ethical statement, not necessarily a statement as a prophecy. It's like a prophecy about numbers, because right after that, and I'll get to the reference here in just a moment, Jesus talks about there are many who will recline at the table, Abraham, and I'm sorry, my stuff's just a little off here, but I think it's important to talk about this issue in the sense that the Bible gives you a clear description of the fact that God does choose to save.
he does have a people that he has come to redeem. John chapter 6, Jesus says, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given to me, I should lose nothing. Now, so you have people given to Jesus that Jesus is saying, I will not lose these. I will raise them up at the last day. So what does Ron do with that? I mean, I think it's important to talk about. You guys can feel free to jump in here. But at the beginning, he neglects to inform his listeners, his hearers, that the Bible does talk about the complete and total sovereignty of God in salvation. Romans chapter 9, when the Bible gives us the description of Jacob and Esau, he says, verse 13, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion, so that it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. Now, they try later on in the video to say that Romans 9 is simply about nations. Okay, two problems with that. A, nations consist of people, individuals. So it doesn't help your case by saying, well, God's talking about his sovereign election over nations there, or some sense raising up particular nations. Because guess what? Nations consist of what? People, individuals. So you still have people in the nation who are given mercy by God or not given mercy by God. Don't forget that. You haven't removed the problem for yourself in God's sovereignty there. Second point is that in Romans 9, he uses Pharaoh as his prime example. Pharaoh is a what? Person. Mm-hmm. And God says he raised him up to display his power in him, and so that his name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So he has mercy on whom he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. That's what the text says. You can't get away from that. That's what the Bible says. Teaches that God mercies whom he wills, and he hardens whom he wills. Anything else, guys? Anybody? Jerry?
Well, just also the Great Commission, going off of that, talking about from a nationalistic and also an individualistic perspective. I mean, you've made a point in your sermon series on the kingdom of God when Jesus says, therefore, go and disciple the nations. It goes, make disciples of all nations.
Right.
I mean, obviously, the whole purpose of that is that the gospel is going to expand, and you're going to put different nations and different nations will come under the dominion of Christ over history. But in that process, there's also, you know, salvation in an individual sense among people who come to Christ and come to believe in him.
Very good. So the text that I was actually looking for you guys is right after Jesus gives a description in Romans 7. Sorry, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 is the narrow gate passage. But in Matthew chapter 8, really just a few steps later, verse 11, he says, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Many will. So this is just really a few steps away from Matthew chapter 7. So Matthew 7 is ethical. It's about ethical responses to God. It's not a prophecy, because what you have to deal with is right after in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, Jesus says, I tell you, many will come from east and west. So which is it? Is it few or many? Because if you're trying to attribute Matthew 7 as a prophecy on the lips of Jesus about how many come, then you've got to now deal with Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, where it says many come. So which is it? Or do you interpret the passage in its context, where you clearly see that it is ethical, not numbers? Because I want to say this. If you look at the scope of the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, how about this one? Genesis, the promise to Abraham, is what? Look up to the stars, so shall your descendants be. So Abraham's told that his descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars. Mm-hmm. Now, I'll tell you what, I don't know how we could ever get the idea that Jesus fails in history when you think just about the covenant to Abraham that his descendants be more numerous than the stars. I want to ask you this question. Look up to the stars. Does that look like a lot to you? Look like only a few? Looking up to the stars of heaven is supposed to express to us that this is a number that is unfathomable. Unfathomable. Yeah, there you go. Sorry. And you look at the sand, and you think about the sand itself, like the sand. I mean, that is a lot of descendants. And so to say that the majority will not be saved, and I know we're getting into a lot of post-millennialism here, but I got to say it. I think it's all connected, and you want to have a coherent system. The sovereignty of God, the absolute sovereignty of God, moving into the promise of the descendants of Abraham being more numerous than the stars. When you think about the fact that the Bible teaches that all the kingdoms are conquered by Christ, Daniel chapter 7, he comes up to the Ancient of Days and is given a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Isaiah chapter 2, the nations are going to stream up to the mountain of God. The law is going to go forth from Zion. In the Psalms, he shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. Psalm chapter 2, the Father says to the Son, ask of me, I'll give you the nations for your inheritance. I'm pretty sure that we have a clear understanding of the fact that Jesus' kingdom conquers history now. You blend that with a Calvinistic view of God's sovereignty, and guess what you got? Victory, 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 the nations, lots and lots and lots. And I'm going to say this, two things that happened in my own thinking, I'm going to have you guys fill in here. Watch this. It's my Calvinism, my Calvinistic view of the sovereignty of God, that informs my post-millennialism. Because guess what? Someone says, well, how could you believe that Jesus is going to have victory in history? Here's what I say, because God's totally sovereign, right? Because God's totally sovereign. And when I say my post-millennialism, the view that the kingdom of God is victorious in history, informs my Calvinism, I believe that ultimately I'm the one that has the hope that the majority of mankind has been redeemed in Christ, not the minority, will be redeemed. How do you like that? Guess what? So I win. How about that? In this discussion, I win over his system. Mm-hmm. Biblically speaking, I'm saying I can argue here that my system actually affords and allows me to say that I've got the majority of mankind wrapped up in Jesus Christ, redeemed in him, and Ron, you have the minority. So whose position actually has God more loving? Think about it.
Mm-hmm.
In my belief system, the majority of mankind saved. And I believe that's possible because God's totally sovereign. And he's actually paid for the sins of his people on the cross, not just made them savable. Feel free. Jump in. Joy, you got something to say?
Well, we were just talking about this last week, actually, how really only, I don't want to speak for amillennialism, but really, I think only post-mill can explain how there will be a majority of people saved.
Yeah.
And like you said, he's saying, well, Calvinism says only a few, but I mean, in your worldview, Ron, can you honestly say, that the majority of people will be saved in Arminianism.
Yeah, no, you couldn't really. And we, of course, know the amillennial brothers and sisters and premillennial brothers and sisters that are also Calvinists, by the way, may not see the completely optimistic view of the history as we would.
Right.
But it still doesn't he's still maligning their position ultimately, because the real issue here is God's election and predestination in the Bible.
Right.
It does say he foreknows and predestines. It does say Jesus has sheep that he must also bring. He does tell people in John 10 that you're not of his sheep or of his flock. You've got to deal with the fact that the Bible teaches God's sovereignty over the issue of salvation, and he does choose people for salvation. You have to deal with that. Joy, you got something you want to add here? You look very, very ready.
I'm just thinking.
Yeah?
About cats.
Can we listen to more?
Yeah.
The video.
Yeah, well, I'll just say real quickly, the one of the things I love is just taking it from individualistic perspective about God's sovereignty in history, because people will say, oh, look at how bad things are, and they look at all the circumstances around them. But the reality is that even with all the difficulties and the different, you know, cultural issues going on, as someone who believes, one, in an optimistic view of the gospel and also an optimistic view of God's sovereignty, it allows us to stay focused on the promises of God rather than the circumstances surrounding us.
Right on. And I got to say this, Proverbs 16:4 does say, the Lord has prepared everything for his purpose, even the wicked for the day of disaster. Mm-hmm. It's something you have to deal with. It's in your Bibles.
Apology Radio will be right back.
On my challenge, by the ancient laws of combat, we are met at this chosen ground to settle for good and all. Who holds sway over the 5 points?
It's perfect. Perfect. All right, we're back, guys. Apology Radio with Joy the Girl, Luke the Bear, Rufus, and me, Jeff Durbin. All right, guys, let's get right back into Ron Vietti's and Jim Crew's discussion on Calvinism.
Religion is only based on whatever. We don't know what it's based on.
The Bible.
Okay, he's saying that God's decision is of choosing people is based on whatever. We don't know.
His good purpose. Try that one.
Come on now. Fill in, guys. What else? His grace.
Yeah.
What does Ephesians say? Ephesians chapter 1 says, to the praise of his glorious grace. So he chooses people based on what? His love?
Yeah.
His grace? His kindness towards them? That's really important. I don't know why he chooses people. Because of grace, they're all sinners against a holy God. All rebels.
I'd be interested to find out, ask him just straight up, can you explain for me right now, what is your definition of grace? Before you just kind of throw that out there and immediately, because every single thing that he's doing, he's making all everything he's doing, he's just trying to prick people's emotional pinpoints. Yep. That's all he is trying to do. And so all of a sudden, then you have your conjured up emotions about, what God does and sending babies to hell and everything, rather than saying, okay, let's go ahead and take a look at what Scripture says and go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and find out what it says.
Yes, verse 4 of Ephesians 1, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, I'm reading it again so you hear it, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So you say, like, how? Why? Love? Grace? Love? Grace? That's why? Because, you see, I want to say this. I believe that all of this stems ultimately from an unbiblical view of the condition of man,
yep.
The condition of men and women. That's where it starts. If you're wrong in your biblical anthropology, your view of people before God saves them, then you're going to get this wrong, period. Because Ephesians chapter 2 says this, you were dead in your sins and trespasses. You were dead in your sins and trespasses, by nature children of wrath, just like the rest. And he says, but God made us alive together with him.
Mm-hmm.
And so he says, by grace you've been saved. So the by grace part is you were dead, God made you alive. You were a child of wrath, you were dead in your sins and trespasses, but God made you alive together with him. By grace you've been saved. So I want to know, what is Ron Vietti's view on grace? Because that's the biblical view of grace in our condition. And so he chooses them on because of his love and kindness and his grace.
He chooses some to be saved. He chooses others to be born with the intention that they will suffer in hell forever and ever, and God is glorified in that suffering.
Let's address that. God, he actually creates people in his image to glorify him and to know him. That's why God creates everybody. He creates people for his glory. He creates people to worship him. That's the intention of God, creating image bearers of God to worship him and to know him. But God does, as the sovereign who decrees the end from the beginning, God does determine to give those rebel sinners grace. The real question is this: why does God save even one person? You see, that's the immeasurable, I think, extent of God's grace in salvation, is that why does God even choose one? Why does he choose two? Why does he choose three? Why does he choose millions? Why does he choose myriads upon myriads? Why does he choose any at all? Are you kidding me? That is immeasurable grace. It's never a question, Ron, as to why God gives justice to anybody. You see, when God creates people, he creates them for his glory, to know him, to worship him, to give him praise. But he determines in his sovereignty, decrees to allow certain people to have what they want, their hatred for him. Ron, you are, and Jim Cruz, you are both painting a picture of mankind that is simply not rooted in the scriptures. These people who are in hell today are not there because they didn't want to be. They are there because God allowed them to have what their hard heart wanted, and that's their hatred for God. That's why they're in hell.
Yeah, and given the nature of man, man's natural inclination is that, it says that the natural man is hostile towards God. And so just imagine this scenario. Imagine you have someone who completely, betrayed you, and let's say is your complete enemy that you cannot stand to be around, has harmed all your family and everything. And all of a sudden, then you get invited to be at a banquet with them. Is that going to be a pleasant experience?
Right.
No, that's going to be, it would be a living hell. And in the same sense, someone who, if someone is a has an unchanged heart, to be in the presence of God, let's just say, for example, they, and this is more dealing with universalism, but still applicable, someone who is hostile towards God, being in the presence of God and being there is going to be hell for them because they're completely hostile. Why would they want to be around? Why would they want to be in his eternal presence forever?
Yeah, you're acting like people want God.
Yeah.
And what does the Bible say in Romans 3? There is no one who seeks for God. What does Romans say about our condition? Haters of God, enemies of God, sinners, helpless, ungodly. There's a couple things. How about Romans chapter 8, where he clearly says, clearly, you need to hear this. He says, verse 5 of chapter 8, for those who live according to the flesh, that's those who are in Adam, those who are fallen, set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. See, it's almost as though Ron is painting the picture of mankind. You've got someone in the middle between the flesh and the Spirit. Almost. Like they're not so hostile to God that they don't want him and can't submit to him. And they're not quite in the Spirit yet because he's acting as though these people really want God and God's just sort of giving them hell and like just sort of to play with them, to toy with them. He's creating people in his image to worship him who hate him. And in his sovereign decree, he has determined, because he owns history, he has determined to give grace and kindness to people who are undeserving and to give justice to the ones who want their hatred for him.
A horrible, horrible doctrine. I want to tell you something tonight. God loves everybody. Amen. Listen to me. God is not the kind of God that says, eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I'll pick you, 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 the rest of you. I created you with the intention of burning in hell, and I will be glorified as you burn.
Okay. I have something to say.
Okay.
Yay, joy.
Why on earth does anyone think that God makes any of his decisions by going eeny, meeny, miny, mo?
Right.
Like, why is that what I don't believe? Calvinists, it's not written in Tulip that right. We believe that's how God works.
Eeny, meeny, miny, mo.
Yeah. We do not believe that
at
all.
Yeah.
So that is a completely man-made construct in terms of what Calvinists believe.
Mm-hmm.
Someone decided along the way that because we say that God predestines, that means he must be doing this like eeny, meeny, miny, mo thing.
Right.
But anyone who reads the Bible knows that God, even if he did do eeny, meeny, miny, mo, it would just revert back to his sovereignty.
Exactly.
And that he would know exactly who mo was going to be. And like, it's just no, but it makes no sense.
Right.
And that's not just a misrepresentation or an incorrect idea about the nature of man. That is an incorrect idea about the nature of God.
And his grace.
And it's his. It's not ours.
Yeah.
It's his miscommunication, whatever you want to call it.
Yes.
It blows me away.
Yeah. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
Oh, yeah. This is the Macho Man, Randy Savage, and you are listening to Apologia Radio. Let me tell you something. These different preachers from Vegas, they're talking against Calvinism, but they're not preaching the full counsel of God. So guess what? We're about to take their vain interpretations into a world of pain. Jeff Durbin, Luke the Bear, Joy the Girl are getting ready to tag team against those who oppose the full counsel of God. Oh, yeah.
All right. Can you hear me?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay. I can't hear myself. There you go. Okay. That's better. All right. Let's get right into it now. Is this our last segment?
No, it's six.
No. Okay. Six. Okay. So, the question, okay, this needs to be stated. Please hear this. It's so vitally important. What people will often do in these discussions is they will appeal to emotions and they'll do what this guy does right here. Ron says, I'm going to tell you that God loves you all. He loves you all. Jesus died for you all. He loves you all. He died for you all. And I want to say this. I want you to show me in your New Testament, Ron, Jim Cruz, please show me in your New Testament any time the apostles preached the gospel in that way. Please show me the example of the apostles going into a context and saying this mushy message. Hey, God loves you all so much. He just loves you so much. Jesus died for every single one of y'all. If you just let him in your hearts, I want you to show me chapter and verse where the gospel is proclaimed like that. And guess what? You won't find it. I challenge you to find it. You're not going to find it. You're not going to find the gospel proclaimed in that way. What you are going to find is the gospel proclaimed in the way where it displays God's holiness, his wrath against sin. You are going to find the gospel proclaimed to people in the sense that it describes what Jesus did. And you are going to find the gospel proclaimed in the way where the command of repentance and faith is given. In the Areopagus, Paul at Mars Hill, he said, God commands men everywhere to repent. That's how it comes out. Repentance and faith. It's not, hey, Jesus died for every single one of your sins. He loves you so much, would you just let him in? That is not how the gospel is preached. And maybe that is the issue, is that you're proclaiming a message that is not found in the scriptures. And what you find with the sovereignty of God and salvation isn't consistent with the way you preach the gospel. Maybe that's the problem. And by the way, this thing about God just loves everybody. He just loves everybody. Now, I want to say this. First and foremost, as a Calvinist, guess what I can believe? That despite people's sins, God is loving to them every single day.
Yep.
Everyone's a sinner. Everyone's a rebel against God, but he is loving to them every day. The most rebellious person in the world still has God causing their heart to beat. The most rebellious person in the world is still getting water from God. The most rebellious person in the world is still having God still cause their lungs to fill with air. Well, how about this? Does God hate anybody? How would you deal with this, Pastor Ron? You just said, God loves you, everybody. Everybody, he just loves you. Just loves you. All right.
Well,
wait, real fast. Psalm 5:5. Psalm 5:5. The boastful shall not stand before thine eyes. Thou dost hate all who do iniquity. Oh, what do we do with that, Ron? How about Psalm 11:5? The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Leviticus 20:23. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nation which I shall drive out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them. Proverbs 6:16-19. There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. In verse 19, he says, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. And last but not least, Hosea 9:15. All their evil is at Gilgal. Indeed, I came to hate them there because of the wickedness of their deeds. So what are we to do, Ron, when we take the whole counsel of God and we actually compare it with the way that you preach? What are we to do? Because you see, I say to these texts, it's obvious as to why a holy and good God would hate sinners who rebel against him. It's obvious and it makes sense. The real question here is, why does he have grace for anybody? And the problem here is not with the text of scripture, Ron, or what Calvinists believe. It's with your system. The question is, why does God save even one?
Also, the one verse when he said God just loves everyone, first verse that came to mind is Psalm 7, verse 11, which says God is a righteous judge who has anger and indignation against the wicked every day.
Every day.
Every day.
Every day.
Also, does it matter in the Arminian framework? Does it matter if he loves everyone? Because that means people are still going to hell. So that means,
and he knows it.
Like, well, and they can choose him or not. It doesn't matter if he loves them, because they can just say no.
And
they can either choose him or
he has no power.
Thank you.
He created them knowing them that they would stay in their hatred for him. He did nothing about it. Could do nothing about it, and so they remain in hell. So Ron doesn't know he has that problem. And again, I'll say it again, Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. That's what the Bible says.
Apology Radio will be right back.
Hello there. This is Arnold Schwarzenegger, should be voice impersonated. You listen to Apology Radio. Let me tell you something. These pastors here in Vegas are completely distorting what the true biblical message is about Calvinism. But we are going to take the whole counsel of God and the whole text of the Bible, and we're going to terminate their false presuppositions. I just want to take the golden chain of redemption in Romans and punch it through their head. Back to you, Jeff, Ninja, Luke the Bear. Enjoy the girl. I love your cute animals. They're so great.
All right, guys. Here we go. Ready? Let's get right back into it. Last segment here. Let's try to touch as much as we can here.
Arnold's not giving me a hard time about my animals.
No.
Why are you guys?
Hey, by the way,
I just wanted to know I love ferrets. They're my favorites.
I just got to say this.
Baby ferrets.
Real fast, Marcus Pittman tagged you in a post. I know he did. After last week's show, and we told him to watch the Apostle, he did watch the Apostle, and here's what he said. Thanks to Jeff Durbin, Luke Pearson, and Joy Temby for making me watch Robert Duvall's The Apostle. What a fantastic presentation on the difference between law and grace. Glory. Hallelujah.
Yes, sir.
Joy Temby. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Glory.
Glory. Joy, what do you need from
there
us?
There is no neutral ground here.
Oh, my goodness.
There isn't. There is not.
Did you see that he was like, what? When someone said, oh, she hasn't seen it yet. He's like, what? What?
Yeah. That's because that's what everybody says. Everybody gives me a hard time. It's like the little game we play here.
You've watched it.
It's impossible
to
know.
I know what you're doing. At night, every night around midnight, when everyone's asleep and no one's around, you turn on Netflix and you watch The Apostle for like a marathon eating chicken sandwiches and steak.
With her daughter Snow.
That's true, isn't it?
Nope. It's not true.
I think it is.
I'm at work usually, so that would be inappropriate to be.
You see, that's not really that is the doctrine. Is that not that is the doctrine now?
Yeah.
No, it's not.
This has become kind of a hot button for Pastor Ron and I both in I guess the church world. We have to deal with critics from other people and other pastors and other ministers. And I was sharing this with Ron the other day. I kind of feel like we're that kid in the playground. That we're just happy to be on the playground, and we're having fun. And this bully comes over and just kind of shoves us, and we're like, knock it off, man. I'm just playing, you know. You should play too, you know. We should have fun. We're on the playground. And you just play a little bit longer, and he comes over and he pushes you again. You're like, all right, I'm just going to tell you one more time. You do this again, and it's on like Donkey Kong, all right? You're right? You got this? And so I feel like we're that kid on the playground that keep getting pushed around with this doctrine that has become very popular by guys like John Piper, with organizations like Acts 29, the Gospel Coalition.
Glory.
And this resurgence Reformation movement. And I feel as though we're that school kid that's been pushed around, and we just want to speak on the love of God because we feel like that is the prominent message of the Bible, and so we want to specifically teach on that. But these guys keep shoving us around to where okay.
So here's the real issue, as far as I can see here. Yes, there's a host of people that are reclaiming the grace of God and salvation and the historic faith. And yes, guys like John Piper, ministries like even our radio program, the Resurgence. I mean, you can name these kind of things that have popped up and are just emphasizing the grace of God and salvation and the sovereignty of God. Yes, it is absolutely overcoming, I think, the false teachings that have been prevalent within the church. And so I think these guys have had their feathers ruffled because of it. And so they're dealing with fallout.
Well, okay. So a kid that walks up to you on the playground and just says, hey, look, I have this really important thing. I'd like to talk to you about it. It's really important, and I want to talk to you about it. That kid's not a bully.
No.
And if five kids come up to you and say, I really need to talk to you about this thing. I really need to talk to you about it. I want to talk about it because of this and this and blah, blah, blah. Those kids aren't bullies. They're not ganging up on you.
Yeah.
They're just saying what they believe, potentially. Right. They're just, I mean, I would think that the appropriate action to take against another church that you felt was bullying you? I guess I don't technically know if someone has said something legitimately mean and hateful to this church, but I really hope these guys contact us in some way, because I feel like, yeah. I just feel like there's some context here that we're missing. I'm not saying I'm not going to give them a free pass on the stuff they've been saying.
Sure.
But I feel like there's a bunch. I want to know what Calvinists they know.
Yeah.
Because they met somebody. Someone's been saying something to them.
Yeah.
That it's just, it's
well,
off.
It may be at the same time, these guys, it appears to be a megachurch situation. And it may be that solid people have influenced people in their church.
Okay, yeah.
That's a guess. I don't know it for sure. I'm not a prophet. I can't see that, you know, but I'm going to say that.
That's the feeling I got.
That the context happens many times is that people will come out of these churches because they read their Bibles and they begin to influence people within their church saying, hey, listen, these guys are teaching. They're off. They're just off.
Yeah.
And I think that it's come to a head with these guys probably. They're surrounded by probably maybe some solid churches that are preaching the truth, and maybe their people are being affected by it, and this is their response to try to say, we got to do something about this. We're losing people. That may be an issue. That does happen.
It's just so funny. I want to know how Calvinists or the Reformed group became the bad guy, like the meanie head.
Yeah.
You know, just because, like, I've had people just based off of, like, what I believe, they don't know anything about me, that come at me aggressively. And I'm like the least aggressive person I know.
Right.
And so people come, I don't know, people hear Reformed and they automatically get this idea. I don't know why.
Can we also say this too? When we talk about bullying, I want to ask a question. Who's the bully here?
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
Who's the bully here when you talk about doctrines of demons, heretics?
Our church has a ministry that does outreach at abortion mills.
Yeah.
We are actively against the death of babies.
Yes.
We do not like dead babies. As Jerry mentioned before, it's something that affects us on a personal level, especially lately.
Yes.
But in general also. So, I mean, that's a bully thing to say. I mean, that's just without fact checking that at all, I would say before you're going to say that Calvinists hate babies, you better talk to every single Calvinist in the world before you make a claim
and ask us about the 40 babies saved from death at our church.
I feel like a lot of it's just really kind of exclamatory. It's said in a very like calm setting, but if you think about what's being said, it's not.
Right.
I don't know. It's just not nice.
Nope. And not true, ultimately, the way they come at this.
Yeah.
But I'll reiterate my invitation. Ron Vietti and Mr. Cruz, we would be happy to set up a formal discussion, public discussion, and have it professionally filmed and all the rest. We will do our very best to make it happen, take care of whatever costs are involved. Again, you two can be on one side and one table. I'll be on the other myself, and we can have this discussion on Calvinism, Reformed theology. And I think that would be a very appropriate thing to do. And I want to just extend that invitation to you respectfully.
Hey, it's gaining popularity and it needs to be spoken against because in my mind, and I may stand a little bit more on this side than even Pastor Ron does, but in my mind, this doctrine is blasphemous, it's unbiblical,
bully,
and it's heresy, and I believe it's a doctrine of demons.
It is. Can it get worse than that? Blasphemy, heretical, doctrine of demons?
Oh, and by the way, we're the bullies.
Yeah. So, yeah, interesting.
Marred the image of my father. I told Jim on the way out. It's like someone is blaspheming my father. And they're knocking him and saying he's cruel. And he's like a heathen god. And I'm angry. That's my dad. Let me tell you something. God, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten
Son. There it goes.
That whosoever
believeth
in
him
should not perish.
Poor John 3:16.
People
referenced John 3:16 and we're all like, duh, okay, great job.
All right, 2 points. We got to do this fast. Number one, I would say that to you, Ron, and I'm going to say this with respect and gentleness to you. I would say you're maligning God because for one thing, what you're attacking is not Calvinism. You just need to know that. And if you did take the video down, I'm glad you took it down because There are so many errors in it. It just makes you look bad. But I believe that it is your system that maligns the character of God, because you say that Jesus died for the sins of every single person who ever lived, but it accomplished nothing. Because people burn in hell for the sins that Jesus died for. They go to hell for. And if you say, well, they didn't believe, well, that was a sin, and Jesus died for that too. So they're still in hell for sins Jesus died for. Think about it. So I don't believe, I believe you malign the atonement of Jesus. I believe that you destroy it, because I believe Jesus died for people and actually accomplished what he set out to do. I believe the angel was right when he told Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That was guaranteed. I believe that you malign God when you say that he tries to save people, wants to save people, but can't. He's thwarted by the will of man in mm-hmm. some sense. I believe that you malign God there. And obviously, John 3:16, often quoted in this text. Mm-hmm. By the way, we believe John 3:16. We love John 3:16. But we also know what John 3:16 actually says. And John 3:16 actually says, if you do your homework, Ron, in the whosoever part, it is saying so that every believing one would have eternal life.
Right. And also in the same gospel and the same Jesus, in just three chapters later in John 6:44, says no man is able, no one is even able to come unto me unless the Father draws him. And then I'll raise him up on the last day. What does he do with that?
Yeah, that's exactly the point. You see, be aware of guys, and they do this in the video, and I'd be happy to go through every single one of them. And again, public discussion would be, I think, best for that. But you're right, Jerry. Proof texting can be dangerous. When you have proof texting, it is not willing to engage the actual text. It's just, let me just throw out a smattering of verses here and make my case. Let's engage each text and be willing to do so. Because you're right, John 3:16 comes just before John 6 and John 10 and John 17. John 6, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And don't forget, he says he raises up the one the Father draws. And he says that he's come down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him, that of all that he has given to him, he'd lose none. John 10, Jesus says he lays his life down for the sheep. And he says they will become one flock with one shepherd. And he says to the ones who are disbelieving, you don't believe because you're not of my flock. Who did he say he lays his life down for? The flock. Who were they? Not his flock. And he says that his flock, his sheep, hear his voice and they come. And how about finally John 17, where Jesus says, I do not pray for the world. I pray for those you've given me out of the world. Mm-hmm. So, Ron, at context, the Bible together in one and in the immediate text itself, John 3:16. So that every believing one would have eternal life.
Yeah, and also I just want to make the point. He was saying, oh, well, we just want to talk about God's love, you know, very, very generally and vaguely. But the reality is that you can't talk accurately about God's love without talking about the full scope of Scripture with the sovereignty in regards to his love. Mm-hmm. I mean, just look at, you talked on Sunday about just the whole context of Ephesians and what it says about God's love towards us. I mean, just look at Ephesians 2, where it says we are dead in our trespasses and sins, but God is the one who made us alive, even though we are completely dead and children of wrath. So in the reality of that, how do you can't separate the love of God from taking away the full counsel of the Calvinistic view or Reform view of God's sovereignty, saving people who are running against him as quickly as possible.
Yeah, and we can't take God and divide him up and just highlight one attribute. What about God's justice? What about the fact that he is full of holiness?
Yep.
What about the fact that God is angry with sin? It's just God's love. It's just his love.
He loves all of you.
What about God as God, who is infinite in all of his attributes, that he is not just love, but justice, not just justice, but mercy, not just mercy, but holiness. Do you see the point? He is limitless in all of his attributes. And these guys have taken love and turned it into a mushy sort of undefined sort of thing that disrupts the message of the Bible. I'm sure we'll talk more about this in the future. That was Luke the Bear, Joy the Girl.
Peace out.
And Rufus.
Rufus Doof.
All right, guys. ApologiaRadio.com. Ninja. 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 Ninja.
Rufus. Rufus.
Billy Mays.
Hi, this is Jeff Durbin, host at Apologia Radio, also the pastor at Apologia Church. You can get us at ApologiaChurch.com. We have officially moved to Sunday morning services. We want to invite you
to come and worship with us. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, southwest corner of 60 and Rural at the Embassy Suites. We are committed to worshiping Christ in spirit and in truth, and to building strong biblical families, and to expositional through the Bible teaching. Please join us for worship as we work towards the exaltation of Christ throughout the world.
This is the Ministry Bear, also discipleship pastor at Apologia Church. The location we're meeting at the Embassy Suites at 4400 South Rural Road, and that's in Tempe. Again, we're meeting at 10 o'clock a.m. on Sunday mornings. Please join us, apologiachurch.com.
Embassy Suites, 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, apologiachurch.com.